He is one that I count as a very dear and close and personal friend. One that I rely upon a great deal for help in the school. And he is one of our faculty members teaching the hard subject, the subject that I don't want or can't handle. See, that's one of the prerogatives of being the director. You tell other people what classes they need to teach. The child is one that you can tell those things to because he has the ability, the training to handle the hard subject. He teaches a class on the existence of God and logic. He teaches the homiletics classes, that is, telling other preachers how to preach. And so he is one that handles difficult subjects, as far as I'm concerned. He's married to Sharon. They have three children, Melinda, Chip, and Nicole. And the former two children are, one is married to a preacher in Dayton, Ohio. And his son is a freshman student at Ohio University, and Nicole is in junior high school. Charles was educated at Ohio Valley College, Harding University, and also Harding Graduate School. He is a fine gentleman and a preacher of the gospel. Please give him your attention on the subject of resurrection, the hope of the world.
I have opened my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let me encourage you to do the same. I do want to take just a few moments and express my appreciation for the opportunity to have a part in this lectureship. The more I'm around what is happening here, the more I have a part in this work of this school of preaching, the more I'm humbled by it, and the more I consciously want to do everything that I can that's good and right to support it. I want to say this morning that without the elders of this congregation providing the oversight, the vision, the support that they have given, this work would not be possible. And I thank God for them upon every remembrance of them. And this good and great congregation of God's people, without their support, this work would not be possible. Brother Daugherty, who is directing the school, the outstanding job that he's doing, and his faithfulness and his ability to be able to direct it in the fine way that he is. And Brother Denver Cooper, the preacher of this congregation, from the very beginning has been one of the staunchest backers of this work. And that's another reason why it is being blessed in the way that it is. And so we're thankful for this congregation and those connected in this or directly with it, the elders of it, and these men and others. But also for all of the congregations that support it. For those congregations that provide the support for those of us who work as members of the faculty, the Bridge Street congregation, where I work as preacher, if they were not willing to support me in this work, I could not do it. And the other congregations where the other faculty members work and serve, we love and appreciate these congregations. They need to realize the important role that they play and have in this work. And then, of course, other congregations that are contributing and supporting it financially in other ways. all of these go together to produce this great effort, and many individuals that support it. The list could go on and on. I really believe that this is a work whose time has come. And the more I'm around it, the more I'm convinced that that's the case. Because if you have any awareness of the beginnings of schools like this, this one, to this point, I believe has been as blessed as any that I know of. That's unusual. And I'm thankful for all of the brethren, not only where I live and work, but in this community also, and in other areas up and down the Ohio Valley, and even into other states and other areas that are supporting it. And we need your continued support. And I hope that one of the things this lectureship will accomplish, and I know Brother Daugherty feels the same way and all those connected with it, is that you will take the message back to your congregations and share with them what's happening here. And if you meet our students, you will see that we have some outstanding students. And we have some men that I believe in years to come, you're going to find are some of our finest young gospel preachers, and I really believe that. So this is great work. This is a momentous occasion, this lectureship week. Now this morning, our subject that we want to address is the resurrection of Christ, the hope of the world. Several years ago, I read a statement that was attributed to Josh McDowell, who is a prolific writer in the field of Christian evidences. I do not agree with his rank Calvinism and a number of other things that he teaches falsely, but I do believe that he has done some excellent study and research in the field of the evidences for the Christian faith with regard to the existence of God, the deity of Christ, and the inspiration of the Bible. A student at the University of Uruguay asked him on one occasion, "Professor McDowell, why can't you refute Christianity?" And he responded by saying, "Because I cannot explain away an event in history, the resurrection of Christ." The resurrection of Christ is a pivotal point as far as human history is concerned. But more than that, it is, we might say, the Rock of Gibraltar in reference to the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul says he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Romans 1, verse 4. Our subject is the resurrection of Christ as the hope of the world. And the Apostle Paul, in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, raises the question, what if? What if Jesus had not been raised? What if, when the angel said, "Come see the place where he lay," they had gone and his body had been there? What if that body not only could have been produced then, what if it could be produced today? What if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 20 verses, and even more specifically than that, verses 14 through 19, the Apostle Paul, through a series of if-then statements, shows the implications of the resurrection of Christ, and on the other hand, if he had not been raised. He begins by saying at verse 1,
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory of what I delivered unto you, or what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he is risen from the dead, or that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If in this life only, or then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But it doesn't stop there, does it? He says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and is become the firstfruits of them that slept. Set before us here specifically in verses 14 through 19 are what we could term six great history-changing facts that would be the case if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. Now, these six great facts, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, that would be true, just double in number the amount of major points or main points that I tell our students in homiletics classes that they need to have in sermons. Six instead of three. But fellas, if you don't like that, just argue with the Holy Spirit, because I didn't build this sermon. Paul did, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has 6 points here. Six fundamental, far-reaching implications that would be the case if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Number one, if Jesus has not risen from the dead, gospel preaching, Paul says, is unsubstantial. There is no substance to it. He tells us in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Vain. The New King James Version renders it empty. The footnote in the American Standard Version has the word void. Our preaching is void. We understand what a void space is, an empty space. We understand what a void contract is, one that has been nullified, one that has no force, one that has no effect, one that is not valid. Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is like that. It is empty. There is nothing to it. Now, it certainly is the case that some preaching, even though Christ has been raised from the dead, is still worthless. Perhaps you heard about the church that decided they weren't going to have any more preaching, and so they stopped having preaching. But some weeks later, they called a fellow and they asked him if he had come over and preached to them. And he said, I thought you decided you weren't going to have any preaching. And he said, that's right. Or they said, that's right. They said, but you're about the next thing to nothing we could find. Mark Twain told about a preacher whom he said charged nothing for his preaching. And he said it was well worth it. Paul says that gospel preaching, not any preaching, but what we believe to be gospel preaching would be nothing if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Just that one point alone surely ought to convince us of the importance of this of which we speak this morning. Just think of it. Every lectureship, every sermon preached, every gospel sermon preached from any pulpit, wherever it might be, every gospel meeting, every sermon written in a book, every sermon on a tape, whatever it would be nothing. Paul says our preaching is vain if Jesus not be risen from the dead. But in addition to that, he says secondly, if he not be risen from the dead, Christian faith is unreasonable. Not only gospel preaching unsubstantial, nothing to it, no substance to it, but Christian faith is unreasonable. Nothing to it. For he says, your faith is vain if Christ not be risen from the dead, verse 14. Now the word used here, in which Paul says preaching is vain, your faith is vain, is a different word from the one that is used down in verse 17 when he says your faith is vain. Really, the one builds upon the other. But in verse 14, the word means empty. In fact, it is significant to note it was the word that was used back in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 24, when the brothers of Joseph cast him into an empty pit, there was no water in it. And they waited there, of course, until the Amalekites came by, and then they sold him. He was thrown into an empty pit. The word used here is the word that was used in translating that from the Hebrew Scriptures to the Greek. It is empty. Your faith is empty. It has, again, no substance, no basis to it. The fact of the matter is, if Christ be not risen from the dead, there is no content to the Christian faith. There is no reason really for believing. There is no point to go to church. There is no real point to study the Bible if Christ be not risen. There is no basis for it. There is no purpose to it. And that's what Paul is arguing here. If Christ be not risen from the dead. The New King James renders this, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile in verse 17. It means fruitless, worthless. No reasonable basis for it. But that's not all he says. In this series of if-then statements, he says, if Christ be not risen, gospel preaching is unsubstantial. Christian faith is unreasonable. But he says the apostles of Christ are unethical. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. I submit to you this morning that if Christ was not risen, then the apostles are liars. It's just that simple. Because the apostles of Christ made the claim that he was raised. Paul says we're found false witnesses of God, because we have set before you that he was raised from the dead, but if he was not raised from the dead, we're liars. We're false witnesses. And I say to you, not only liars, but deliberate deceivers, if he be not risen from the dead. Because they claimed that they had seen with their very eyes the risen Christ. Do we understand the nature of the evidence upon which the case for Christianity rests? Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. That is, as Paul says, this is not something that was done over in a corner somewhere. But here were eyewitnesses who claimed that they had seen him. John tells us, he says, our eyes have seen, he says, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. Likely in reference even to when he was among them prior to his death. But in principle, certainly it would have reference to what happened after his death when he was raised from the dead. But if Christ be not risen, the apostles of Christ are liars. Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he said, this Jesus, not another, but this Jesus, the one who had been crucified, the one who had died, this Jesus, he said, God hath raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Acts 2 and 32. And again, the same apostle at the house of Cornelius, in the record that's given in Acts chapter 10, said, him, that is Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Notice that. Showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Now watch this. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Acts 10, 40 and 41. And Paul, of course, affirms in 1 Corinthians 15, the text before us, at verse 8, he says, he was seen by me also. My dear friends, Christianity, if Christ be not risen, is a colossal lie. There is no other way to look at it. And not only so, the apostles who claim to have seen the resurrected Christ would be colossal liars. How would you like to try to prove that one? Given the nature of the testimony of the apostles, given the nature of their writings, given the fruits and the effects of Christianity, how would you like to prove that the apostles were colossal liars? And that's one of the arguments that Paul is driving home here. And we need to see the force of it and the implications of it. But then furthermore, he says in the fourth place, that if Christ be not risen, the soul of man is unredeemable. Gospel preaching is unsubstantial. There's nothing to it. Christian faith is unreasonable. It's empty. There's no basis for it. The apostles of Christ are unethical, but the soul of man is unredeemable. For he says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You've not been redeemed. The sins of man, if Christ be not raised from the dead, are unforgiven. The sins of man, or man's soul, is unredeemed. Man's sins are unatoned for if Christ be not raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection is essential to God's plan for redeeming man, to his plan of atonement, which of course, as Paul says early on in the text, involved first of all that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but it doesn't stop there. It could not stop there. The fact of the matter is, a dead Savior could not save anyone. He wouldn't be a Savior.
Jesus, Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. There it is. We could not be justified apart from the fact that He was raised for our justification. If He were dead, He could not save us now. But rather, as the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God or draw near unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He is alive. And that's one of the reasons He could save us. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9 and 24 tells us literally that means, or says, now to appear before the very face of God. This, of course, harmonizes beautifully with what John says in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, "My little children, these things write unto thee that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate with the Father. If He were dead, we would not have an advocate. Brother Woods beautifully points out in his comments on 1 John 2 that the idea back behind the advocate here is that of one who pleads our case. He is before the very face of God. Of course, seated at the right hand of the Father. But He is there in heaven itself to intercede for us, to be our advocate. Paul tells us we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Romans 5 and verse 10. But He did not stop there. He says, "Much more we shall be saved by His life." But if Christ be not raised, our soul is unredeemable. We're yet in our sins, Paul says. And this is why, I submit to you, one of the reasons why, not the only one, but this is one of the reasons why Christianity is the only true religion. Because it provides the only means of salvation through a living Savior. The religions of men do not provide that. Jesus Christ did not merely die as a martyr. As so often we see in the religions of men, Jesus Christ died and was victorious over death, and now the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. But if Christ be not risen, our soul would be unredeemable, and we would be yet in our sins. But then he says in the fifth place, if Christ be not risen, the end of life is unrewardable. For he says in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have died in Christ, if Christ be not risen from the dead, he says they're perished. Those who die as Christians die without hope of anything better. If Christ be not risen from the dead. And not only so, those whom we have hope to meet again, concerning which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those whom we would hope to meet again receive nothing. And we shall never see them again if Christ be not raised. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice that. If we believe that He died, but He doesn't stop there. If we believe that He died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. If Christ be not risen, however, that's not the case. We would have no hope that that would be. In essence, then, the end of life would be unrewardable. Who can believe? Question was asked in the long ago. If a man die, shall he live again? Job 14, 14. And through that great event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Word of God thunders down through the centuries of time, answering in the affirmative, yes! If a man die, he shall live again. But it would not be the case if Jesus had not been raised from the dead. And then notice, finally, he says, if Christ be not risen, the Christian life is undesirable. For he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. One has rendered that, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ be not risen. Miserable and to be pitied because we thought that we had something beautiful, but we really had nothing. Without the resurrection of Christ, folks, life is dark and cold and hopeless. And the one who would live for Christ is to be pitied. Sometimes I hear folks say, and I believe they're sincere in saying it, but I believe they're mistaken, that if Christianity weren't true, it still would be the best way to live. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. If Christianity's not true, Christianity is a lie. It's a colossal lie. You tell me it would be better to live that way, believing a lie? It seems to me that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is arguing here when he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is, most to be pitied. There's nothing desirable about Christianity if the resurrection be false, because the resurrection is at the very heart of the foundation of the Christian hope. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, nothing really matters in reference to Christianity. But if Jesus Christ is not in the grave, nothing else really matters. Everything that we do takes on great significance in reference to our service to God, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Without the risen Christ, however, preaching is vain. It's unsubstantial. Nothing to it. Christian faith is empty. It's unreasonable. The apostles are liars. They are unethical. The soul of man is unredeemable. Death triumphs over us and our loved ones. The end of life is really unrewardable. And life is utterly miserable. It's undesirable. And especially the Christian life. But thanks be to God, these things are not true. And Paul argues in a masterful way, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain. But his argument is, it is false that our preaching is vain. Therefore, it is false that Christ has not been risen from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, Christian faith is unreasonable. It is false that Christian faith is unreasonable. Therefore, it is false that Christ has not been risen from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, the apostles of Christ are unethical. It is false the apostles of Christ are unethical. Therefore, it is false that Christ has not been raised from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, the soul of man is unredeemable. It is false that the soul of man is unredeemable. Therefore, it is false that Christ has not been risen from the dead. If Christ be not risen from the dead, the end of life is unrewardable. It is false that the end of life is unrewardable. Therefore, it is false that Christ has not been risen from the dead. And finally, if Christ be not risen from the dead, the Christian life is undesirable. It is false that the Christian life is undesirable. Therefore, it is false that Christ is not risen from the dead. What a transformation verse 20 makes when he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits." That implies with more to follow. And that's the very thing that he's arguing, really, in 1 Corinthians 15 with regard to the end time resurrection. But notice the very basis of it is this resurrection, that of Jesus Christ from the dead. R.G. Lee has eloquently, yet very practically, said this with regard to these matters. "And if Christ be not risen, the world's blackest assumption, that is, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're false witnesses of God, we're yet in our sins, our departed loved ones who believed in Christ are perished, and having hope only in this life, we are all men most miserable, because we are fancying future blessedness which can never be secured. No risen Christ, a tomb as worthless as any tomb, a cross no more than a martyr's cross. No risen Christ, death a king of terror, with no rival, a black shadow which no sun ever penetrates. No risen Christ, no trumpet to sound through death's dreary dominions to awake the dead from eternal sleep. No risen Christ, the whole history of Christianity and its existence is unintelligible. No risen Christ, no seeing again the faces of our redeemed dead, dear sweet faces, which we have loved long since and lost a while. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And His resurrection is, as it were, a pledge of our resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, he said, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." Hades, the realm of the dead, and death. Revelation 1:18. My dear friends, this of which we speak